Several years before I became the pastor here at 10th, my predecessor was talking to a group of people here at the church, and he was encouraging them to host a potluck dinner as a way to connect with our neighbors here in Mount Pleasant. And as he was doing this, a prominent member of the church vehemently objected, saying, "The day that we start hosting potluck dinners here at 10th will be the day that my family and I will leave." Now, up until that point, 10th Church was having their meals catered by fancy restaurants and 4- and 5-star hotels. And apparently this woman thought that it was beneath the dignity of a polite Christian to participate in a potluck dinner. We have a great history as a church overall, but there was a time when 10th had this decidedly upper middle class bias. I become the pastor here in 1996. I begin to pray that God would direct us going forward. And as I'm praying one day, I have this distinct sense that the Holy Spirit is saying, "If you will bless those who cannot repay you, I will bless you." I didn't know what that meant, but I sensed that God was calling us to care for the poor and for those on the margins of our society. And then, as some of you know, a homeless person died outside of our building one cold February morning, exposed to the cold. He just died. And at that moment, I said, "We need to begin a ministry that will help to shelter the homeless." And we did, and we continue that ministry to this day. Scripture tells us that God has a very special heart for the vulnerable, for those on the margins of our society. For example, in Psalm 68, in a text that my colleague Andrew cited last Sunday, God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of orphans and widows. And we who bear God's image, and that would be all of us, are called to do the same. In Micah 6:8, in words that I pray are tattooed on the soul of every follower of Jesus Christ, God says to us, "He has shown you, O man, O woman, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." In Proverbs 31, we are called to speak for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. And in Proverbs 24, we are called to rescue those who are being taken away to death. We are being called to hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. And as we begin this new emphasis today, called the fullness of life for every child, we're going to look at God's call for us to care for the vulnerable, for those who cannot speak for themselves and who in some cases are being led away to death. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? Living God, we thank you that you are here tonight. And we simply pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would enable me to describe faithfully what is on your heart, and that you would give all of us the capacity to embrace your call for us, whatever that may be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I just mentioned, we're beginning this new emphasis called Fullness of Life for Every Child. And tonight we're going to look at God's special care for the vulnerable, for those who cannot speak for themselves and who in some cases are being led away to death. And as you may have inferred from my words thus far, or from the title slide of the sermon, or from my posts on the city this week, I'm talking about God's special heart for the unborn. Now, in a country like Canada, where about 100,000 babies are aborted each year, in a country like ours, where some 3 million babies have been aborted since abortion was legalized here in Canada, and to put that number in perspective, That would be more people than the entire metro region of Vancouver from north of Whistler to Hope. And so in a country like ours, every single one of us in some way has been touched by this phenomenon of abortion, whether through our mothers, our sisters, our spouses, our partners, our cousins, our aunts, our friends. We've either been directly touched or indirectly touched by abortion. And I want to say tonight, if you have been party to an abortion because you've had one or because you've encouraged someone to have one and you feel sorrow and regret over that decision, I want you to know that God's grace is generously extended to you. In a wonderful verse in Romans 5, God says to us, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded so much more." If you've sinned, and who of us hasn't sinned in some way, I want you to know that God's grace is offered to you with more abundance than the water that is currently cascading off of Niagara Falls. I also want to say, by way of introduction, that I realize that on a topic like abortion, people have strongly held views. And I don't expect that in a 30-minute meditation, I will change your views. So I respect that. I also want to acknowledge that as a man, I am profoundly limited in my capacity to understand this theme. And in fact, I thought about the possibility of inviting a woman, a female guest speaker, to address this topic. But I also felt that I did not want to abdicate my responsibility on this really important subject. I felt that some of you would want to know what your pastor feels is the will of God on this matter. And then finally, by way of introduction, I also want to acknowledge that some of you will likely find my ethical views on this matter so repugnant that you will not come back to 10th. There are all kinds of downsides in addressing a topic like this and very few upsides. But I feel that as we begin this emphasis on the fullness of life for every child, I would be remiss if I didn't speak about God's special heart for the unborn. In our society, as you know, there is a wide range of opinions regarding whether abortion is right or wrong, and when it's right and when it's wrong. And part of the reason for this wide range of opinions is because of the fact that there is not consensus on when a human life becomes a human being. There is consensus, however, among informed people about when human life begins. Every embryologist, whether they are religious or not, affirms that human life begins when the sperm fertilizes the egg. In that moment, all the genetic characteristics of a baby are determined: their hair color, their eyes, etc. Where there is debate is when human life becomes a human being. And this is a question beyond the scope of science. It's not something we can answer by simply looking at some kind of physical specimen. It is beyond our ability to answer by simply looking at some kind of mass of tissue. It is beyond the physical. To use the words of the philosophers, it is a metaphysical question. But the Bible does weigh in on this metaphysical question. The psalmist David, the great poet, once prayed, "Lord, you knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Your eyes saw my unformed body." And God saw your body when you were being knit together in your mother's womb, and God loved you and valued you then. In the book of Jeremiah, we are told that God set aside Jeremiah as a prophet for his people when Jeremiah was still in his mother's womb. And we've just celebrated Christmas. And in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, in a remarkable passage, Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant with her baby, who will one day be known as John the Baptist, visits with her close relative Mary, who is pregnant with Jesus. And as they greet each other, John the Baptist, who is just 6 months in his mother's womb, leaps for joy because he recognizes that the baby that is being born by Mary, who is just 4 or 5 days old, who is just a tiny embryo, is in fact Jesus Christ, the Messiah. John recognizes this through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in John the Baptist, in Jesus, in Psalm 139, in the story of Jeremiah, we see that God values a baby while they are still in their mother's womb. Now, the Bible doesn't directly address the subject of abortion. Why not? Because it would have been inconceivable for any Israelite woman in ancient times, under normal circumstances, to have considered the possibility of terminating her pregnancy, because she would have seen her baby in her womb as a gift from God, as a blessing. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, and as the Christian church emerged, and as people from all kinds of different societies, including those that practiced abortion, were coming into God's family, this issue had to be addressed. And so in the Didache, which is considered the earliest and most authoritative guide for Christian practice, aside from the Bible itself, we read these words in section 2:2. You shall not murder a child, whether by abortion or by killing it once it is born. You might wonder, why does the Didache have to specify not killing your child once it is born? Isn't that obvious enough? Well, in the ancient world, a child was considered the sole and absolute property of their father. And so a father could beat their child, could sell their child into slavery, could even kill their child without penalty, because that child was considered the father's property in much the same way that his cattle was considered his, in much the same way that his stack of wood was considered his. And so the Didache had to address this issue in the ancient world. And the Didache says, you shall not murder your child once it is born, and you shall not murder your child by abortion. You see, in the opinion of our church fathers and mothers who knew the apostles, it was wrong to kill your child once it was born, but it was also wrong to kill your child in God's eyes while it was still in its mother's womb. And so the Bible and the Didache affirm how God values a baby in its mother's womb. And through the gifts of modern technology, we can see that a fetus, a young life at 3 or 4 weeks of age, is able to amazingly pump blood through its heart. We can see that the young life's arms and legs are forming at around week 3 or 4. We can see that at around week 9, the baby's fingertips are starting to experience definition. We know at week 12 that their nervous system is so developed that they can actually experience pain. And whether a person is religious or not, haven't you noticed that when someone wants their child, they refer to the life within them as their baby? My colleague Dan, our pastor at the Kit site, and his wife, Karen, just over a year ago, experienced a painful miscarriage. Very disappointing. And as they began last year, 2014, they were praying and hoping that God would one day give them a child. And in the spring, they conceived. And from the earliest moments of this young one's life, while still in Karen's womb, they referred to this life as their baby. And through the use of ultrasound technology, they were able to discover that their baby was a girl. And so they started to describe their baby as their girl. You see, when you want a baby, whether you believe in God or not, you describe the life growing within you as your baby, as your child. And so why is it that some people have abortions? And let me specify that question further. Why would a Christian who has been exposed to God's teaching in his word choose to have an abortion? And the data shows that Christians have abortions at about the same rate as people who are not Christians. Why? Let me offer a few reasons. Obviously, for the sake of time, I can't provide an exhaustive list. I think of a friend of mine, a Christian leader, who told me and some other pastors that while he was engaged to be married, he was having sex with his fiance. They became pregnant, and he pressed his fiance to have an abortion. She did not want to have one, but he reasoned that if they had a baby out of wedlock, it would ruin his otherwise really promising future career as a Christian minister. Now, I can empathize with him, because if I had been in his circumstance, I would have feared the same. I know that certain doors would have been closed to me, particularly in conservative Christian circles. The doors wouldn't have been closed necessarily at a place like 10th, because if you were applying for a job here, we wouldn't so much focus on your past, but on what God is doing in your life right now. Some couples who've had, say, two or three kids and are in their 30s or perhaps 40s experience the shock of getting pregnant again. And they're like, what? This can't be. And they look at each other and they say, we are so done with kids. There's no way that we have the emotional energy to raise another kid. We don't have the financial margin to do this. And so they decide to terminate that pregnancy. 2 days ago, I was in a kid's pool, and I noticed a young boy who was maybe 2 or 3 years old who had Down syndrome. And he had a very caring father, and the father was saying, come on, son, you don't need to be afraid of the water. Why don't you come into this section that's just a little bit deeper? And his older brother came around and said, come on, Ethan, you don't need to be afraid. You can be with me. And they were so caring for this sibling, this son with Down syndrome. And I thought, you know, I don't see many young children with Down syndrome these days. When I was a child, I saw many more. Why is that? It's because in 90% of pregnancies where Down syndrome is detected, those pregnancies are terminated. In some societies, as we know, boys are valued more than girls. And so when a mother or a father discovers through ultrasound technology that they are carrying a girl, they may decide to abort their pregnancy. And this is why in certain cultures you have an abnormal ratio between men and women. And that also drives the sex traffic, because there are not enough partners for the men. And in some cases, a woman just feels absolutely overwhelmed about the prospect of becoming a mother. She feels so not ready because she doesn't have the emotional energy to engage in raising a child, or she doesn't have the money, or she is deathly afraid that if she has the baby, her partner will leave her, or she just feels that she can't raise a baby with the biological father, that would be impossible. And so she feels like she has no options, and she doesn't want to end the life of her baby, but she feels that this is the only reasonable choice she can make. Now, let me ask this question. Is abortion something that is absolutely prohibited by God under any and all circumstances? I believe the answer to this question, and there is a difference of opinion here, is no. That there are some situations where you might choose to end a pregnancy. And here's one that comes to mind. If you have to choose between the life of the mother and the life of the child, the preborn child, I believe you choose the life of the mother. If my wife were pregnant and I had to choose between her life and the life of our preborn child, whom we would surely love, I would choose my wife's life every time, and I would feel that that would be the difficult but right decision. What about the case where a woman is raped and is pregnant as a result? Again, let me acknowledge that there are differing opinions on this. And among people who love God as much as I do and who want to honor God's will as much as I do, there are differing opinions. I've been thinking about this question in anticipation of this message. And I've thought about the scenario of having a daughter who was impregnated through rape, or if one of my four nieces were raped and became pregnant, how would I respond? I've got a niece who's a teenager, two that are preteens. If my teenage niece, Danielle, came to me and said, "Uncle Ken, I've been raped and I've discovered that I'm pregnant. What should I do?" How would I respond? I think that I would say something like this: "Danielle, I am so terribly sorry that this horrible, evil thing has been done to you. I am so, so sorry." And then I think I would say, "Danielle, whatever you decide to do, I want you to know that I love you and I will support you no matter what." And then I think I would say, "Danielle, something terribly wrong has been done to you, and I could understand why you would want to terminate this pregnancy. But Danielle, remember that this baby, though you didn't choose it, is also partly you. And so I believe that though a wrong has been done to you, the right thing for you to do, as hard as it would be for you to carry this pregnancy, this baby to term, and to have it. And if you feel like you can't be the mother of this baby, then your aunt and I will raise this baby as if it's our own. And if for some unforeseeable reason we couldn't do that, and I can't see that unforeseeable reason, we would find a father and a mother who would love this baby and raise it as if it were their own. But Danielle, no matter what you decide to do, I want you to know that I love you and I am for you." Let me shift gears just for a moment here. And I want to reflect the thinking of my friend, Dr. Stephen Tu, who's thought about this subject of abortion a lot. And he points out that almost every reason that a person would have for ending a pregnancy, almost every reason a person would have for terminating their pregnancy, could also be applied to a toddler, to a two-year-old. Some of you are parents, most of you are not, but believe me, raising a toddler can make you go crazy. You're thinking, "I didn't sign up for this. I don't have the emotional energy for this. This is a lot more money than I anticipated. This is throwing a wrench into my career plans. This is separating me from my partner." And there are all kinds of reasons you would want to have in your mind to justify killing your toddler. It's a temptation that you will face if you become a parent, trust me. But I think most of us here would say, as much as that thought might go through our mind momentarily, we would not support the idea of killing off our two-year-olds. I mean, we'd find a way to cope. We would call favors from our friends. We would ask our family to support us. And in the worst case scenario, we would offer our toddler up for foster care or adoption. We would find a way forward. And so I believe it can be with abortion in almost every circumstance. We can find alternatives to protect a life that God loves. And so how can we respond to abortion in a way that honors God? If you've had an abortion, or if you've encouraged one, know that God's grace is generously extended to you. As I cited earlier in the sermon in Romans 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Where sin abounds, grace abounds so much more." And so if you've never done so, repent, turn to God, and receive His forgiveness, His grace, and the gift of a new beginning. Receive what God offers you. And if you've never done so, if you've had an abortion or you've been a party to an abortion by encouraging one, confess your sin to at least one other trusted person in your family or among your friends, with a pastor or a counselor. I know it's hard to confess such things, but it's harder still to keep that kind of thing to yourself. And as our friends at AA remind us, we are only as sick as our secrets. A couple that I will call Seth and Leah, not their real names, went to see a pastor friend of mine who I went to seminary with. Seth and Leah look like they are part of a perfect family. They've got great professional jobs. They've got a lovely, healthy young daughter. But their life is not as charmed as it appears. In conversation with this pastor friend, they confessed that while they were still dating, they became pregnant. They were and are Christians and just felt too ashamed to have a baby out of wedlock, too embarrassed, and they were scared, and so they had an abortion. And Seth, the husband, began to sob. He began to bawl and say, "I was the father, and I killed my child. I was supposed to protect this baby, and I killed it." And he cried uncontrollably, and my pastor friend became a priest to that couple and mediated God's grace and forgiveness to them in a beautiful way and helped them begin a healing journey. If you've had an abortion or been party to one, confess this to God, receive His grace, but confess that to one trusted friend, family member, a pastor like Jay or me. I've always respected people when they've confessed their abortion to me. I've respected their courage and their integrity and their desire to come clean. If you prefer to speak with a woman, my colleague Catherine Fenn, who is our head children's pastor at our Kitsilano site, is someone who has had an abortion. She's a generous, wise person, and she would be glad to talk to you. My colleague Melissa, who's here, is our pastor of family ministry. She would be glad to meet with you. My colleague Andrea, who is our director of healing ministries, who's at the back, is a registered clinical counselor who works with the Greater Vancouver Family Services as a counselor. And she would be glad to talk to you after the service, either for yourself or for a loved one who may need support or resources. So Andrea will be available after this service to pray with you, to talk with you. And so if you've had an abortion or been party to one, admit this to God and to others and receive grace. And then second, and I don't have time to develop this in great length, but honor God's call to reserve sexual intercourse for marriage. In other words, abstain from sex unless you are married. And this is relevant because 5 out of 6 abortions occur among couples who are not married. God says to us in Scripture, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you and whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." In the ancient world, as I mentioned earlier, it was believed that children were the sole property of their dads, and that fathers could beat their children, could sell their children into slavery, could kill them, and they shouldn't be punished because, after all, the children belonged to their father. Scripture challenged that assumption years ago. And in our modern world, we believe that our bodies belong to us, that they are ours. But Scripture says that our bodies belong to God, that they are entrusted to us, that they are on loan to us from God. And just as when you rent a car, you can do all kinds of things with your car, but you will be held to account for how you use that car when you turn it in. So one day, we will be called to give an account for how we use the body that God entrusted to our care. And the Apostle Paul says, honor God's body, the body that he has loaned you, by keeping it sexually pure, by honoring his call to reserve sexual intercourse for marriage. So abstain from sex outside of marriage. Admit your sin if you've sinned. And then thirdly, if you experience an unwanted pregnancy, then consider giving that baby up for adoption. As Jay mentioned, we have just published this newest edition of EPIC, Fullness of Life for Every Child. And in this issue is an article by my colleague Catherine Fenn, whom I mentioned is our kids pastor at our Kitsilano site. And in this edition, she describes an experience she had when she was a teenager. Listen to Catherine's words. She writes, I didn't want to have an abortion. I've been down that path before, and I couldn't handle the thought of going there again. It was a traumatic experience. I was afraid to keep the baby. I couldn't really imagine doing something like that. For all of my irresponsibility, I was responsible enough to know that I wasn't responsible enough to become a parent. Babies are serious business. Even I knew that. So I came up with a plan to give the baby up for adoption. It would be straightforward, maybe not easy exactly, but entirely possible. Catherine writes, I marveled at the life inside me. Who was this? I devoured every book I could find on prenatal development. I talked to my baby, prayed for him, loved him. I dreaded the day of his birth because I knew that it would be the end of our relationship. My mom drove me to the hospital in the morning. She sat with me and waited as I labored until the time came for me to go into the birthing room. I remember crying out to God when the pain became too difficult. And I remember visualizing God's hand reaching down and mine reaching up and the pain diminishing when our hands connected. God held my hand until the end and Danny was born. They whisked Danny away. I never touched him. I never spoke to him again. The connection we shared while he was with me was severed, and he became a great gift for another family. I was not saved by them, but he was. They loved him, and they raised him as their own. And he brought them much joy, and he still does. I have seen pictures of him, a little boy at birthday parties and hockey games and at church, standing outside with a best friend, hopeful expressions on their faces, and a new lunchbox in his hand. Some of you know who are acquainted with Catherine. Several years ago, Catherine became curious about what had happened to her son, Danny. And so she connected with a social worker and asked if there was any possibility of her communicating with Danny. Social worker made contact with Danny, said, your biological mother would like to establish communication with you. Would you be open to that? Danny said yes. The social worker then contacted Catherine. Remember, Catherine is a children's pastor. And the social worker said, your son Danny is open to communicating with you. And by the way, Danny is a children's pastor. And he's married, and here's his wife Alicia on the left, their daughter Taylor in the middle. But even if Danny had been working at McDonald's and was destined to work at McDonald's until he was 65 years old, his life would have been worth sparing because God values all life. When I thought about Catherine's story and Danny's, I thought about the story of a woman named Joanne Simpson. Joanne was a graduate school student back in 1955 when she became unexpectedly pregnant. Her partner would eventually leave her. She felt that with all of the pressure of being a graduate school student, she could not become a mother. She could have easily chosen an abortion, but she instead quietly decided to bring her baby to term and then to offer it up for adoption. A simple couple from California named Paul and Clara, who had not finished high school, took her son. And Joanne, frankly, was disappointed because here she was, a graduate school student, and her son was being adopted by a mom and dad who had not finished high school. But they loved him. The boy's name was Steve Jobs. He went on to found Apple Computers. And some of you have benefited from his company and his creativity because you have an iPhone in your back pocket right now, or in your purse, or an iPad at home. But again, even if Steve Jobs had not founded Apple, even if he was destined to spend all of his working life cleaning toilets and sweeping the streets, his life would have been worth saving because God valued his life. And perhaps God would have had an even deeper affection for Steve in some way if that had been his lot, because the Bible tells us that God has this special concern for those who are vulnerable and who are on the margins of our society. And so how do we respond to abortion in ways that honor God? Admit our sin, receive grace, abstain from sex outside of marriage, consider adoption if we are part of an unwanted pregnancy. And then finally, advocate. Advocate on behalf of an unborn child. What does this look like? If you are a father of a life that has been conceived, advocating for that life means that you offer support emotionally for your partner, financially. And it means that you man up. It means that you don't bail. It means that you step into that hardest of all arenas and that you're there and that you will fight for your baby and you will fight for your partner. If you're a woman and you find yourself with an unwanted pregnancy, advocating for that life means that you keep yourself really healthy, that you care for yourself, and in so doing, you care for your baby in utero. If you're approached by someone who asks you for your counsel because they're not sure what they will do with their unwanted pregnancy, it means that you offer your unconditional love and support no matter what decision they make, but you gently encourage them to consider the beautiful choice of life, and that you offer your emotional support and your financial support as you are able. And that you connect that person to folks like Andrea, people who can connect them to the right resources and the right kind of community that can walk with this person through this very difficult journey. I began this message by talking about God's very special heart for the poor and the vulnerable, and how I, as a new pastor, prayed for God's direction. And I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, if you will bless those who cannot repay you, I will bless you as a church. And how God led us to care for the homeless of our city. And now as we turn a page on a new year here in 2015, I believe that God continues to call us to bless those who cannot repay us, to not neglect the homeless, but to also embrace children, our own children within our own families, children in our neighborhood, and vulnerable children throughout the world. And as we bless these children, we will be blessing their Creator. And we will be, in fact, blessing Jesus directly, because Jesus once said, whatever you do for the least of these, my sisters and my brothers, you're actually doing for me. So in these coming weeks, we're going to be called to have an open heart and spirit toward children, to bless those who cannot repay us. May we be attentive to the leading of the Spirit and embrace God's call on us individually, but also as a community. Let's pray together. If you're here tonight and you've had an abortion, or if you've encouraged one, let me say for the third time, the Bible says, where sin abounds, grace abounds so much more. And God's grace is offered to you in a way that is more abundant than the water that's cascading off of Niagara Falls right now. So please receive that grace. Confess your sin to God if you haven't done so, and to a trusted friend or a pastor or a counselor. And if you're here tonight and you are contemplating the possibility of ending a pregnancy that you do not want, may I urge you to not take my word for it, but with all of your heart, seek God and ask your Maker what would honor Him in this situation. One day, you will be called to account for the decision you make. This is one of the most important decisions of your life. So please seek God with all that you are in this matter. And if you feel desperate, you feel like, I can't become the mother, I can't become the parent of this child, then please bring your baby to me or to Jay or to Melissa, and we will raise your child. And if we cannot, we will find a mom and a dad who will raise your child as if it were their own. That's a promise. And finally, in the spirit of prayer, if you are a follower of Jesus, and even if you are not, but you believe that a life is worth protecting, a preborn life, then pray that God would give you an opportunity in your personal sphere or in your professional sphere to advocate on behalf of a preborn child. What might it look like in your professional life? There's a doctor named Sherry Chan in our community who recently wrote to me and said that when I was a medical student, I asked permission during our second year abortion lecture to let a pro-life physician speak about the practice of pro-life medicine. And several students afterwards told me how much more comfortable they felt openly sharing their pro-life views with their peers. This physician also says in this email, as a doctor, I will counsel a woman with an unwanted pregnancy about all of her parental options or potential options, including parenting, adoption, and abortion. But I will not refer for an abortion. Referral is not necessary here in BC. Just like Canada, where capital punishment is illegal. And here in Canada, we will not repatriate American criminals who know they will be executed by the death penalty. If they were returned to the United States, I would feel morally complicit in ending the life of an unborn child by referring for abortion. So there are some ideas in terms of how a person might advocate on behalf of a preborn child. Sherry, by the way, would be glad to connect with you, especially if you are a medical school student or in the healthcare profession. I can give you her contact info if you email me at ken@10th.ca. And so receive God's grace. Pursue God's will. And pursue the fight and advocate on behalf of a preborn child as God gives you opportunity. And as you do, you will be blessing the very Jesus who said, whatever you do for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you do for me. Amen.